My dear brethren, it is indeed a great joy to be with you and a privilege. Bernie and I have looked forward to this for some time. I don't know, it's 2 or 3 years since we've been here. Seems more like 100. But it seems like a long time, but it's just wonderful to see your faces and to see how you continue to mature in the things of the Lord, and your young people are maturing too. And so this is all a great source of blessing and encouragement. We do bring you the love and greetings of Tim and Dawn. They wanted especially to be remembered to you. And my 93-year-old mother says, give the friends my love. They don't know me, but I know you have a convention there, and so give them our greetings. Henrietta Stocker, that's Vernie's sister. She would have liked to have been here, but she has a bad back, so she couldn't take the ride. And all of a sudden, Vernie and I found that, not having made a trip by car for some time, we found out that 8 hours is kind of a long time to be in a car. Not that we were there in the car all the time. But, you know, we fly so often, as Bible students do, and we were kind of glad to see the sign said Boise. But we were even more glad to see you folks. So Carlton's going to bring a great big load of love from the class, so I'm going to reserve that for him. I believe it's about 3 weeks ago we partook of the memorial supper. On the third day after that, as we thought about what had transpired, that memorial supper, we realized that it would correspond to the time when our Lord was raised from the dead. And the period of time that kind of corresponds to that way back some 2,000 years ago that we're living in right now would correspond to the time when the Master was paying visits to his disciples, his apostles in particular. And he had a very serious mission to perform during those 40 days before he would be taken into the heavenly realms. During the 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry, the disciples had sacrificed a great deal in order to walk in his footsteps. Some of them left their places of business. Others left their homes to follow him, their families. And as they followed the Lord, they devoted their time gladly and enthusiastically because it was a great thing to be with the Master. Never spoke a man like that man. Never could a man bring such joy and comfort to those who needed it. And so as they saw all of this going on, and as they learned a little bit more about the kingdom, because he did teach them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, even as it is done in heaven. And those words continued to course through their whole being. The kingdom. And they imagined that they would have some exalted positions in that kingdom. and that they would be able to help the world of mankind. So it's not possible for us to imagine even how great was their disappointment when they saw their beloved master, whom they loved so dearly. They saw him ruthlessly murdered upon Calvary's cross. And that, as a felon, as an enemy of God, as a blasphemer, as some said he was. Or they knew him to be a good man. They knew him to be so willing to wear himself out day after day, helping others to be strengthened. He was willing to feed the multitude when there was not enough food for a crowd of 5,000. And he was willing to go over and raise to life a son and a daughter on an occasion. They saw all of this. And they knew how wonderfully sympathetic he really was. And their long-cherished national hopes of a king that would wipe out the old order, get rid of the Romans, get rid of even the Pharisees that were such a trial, such a terrible, terrible group of enemies of the Lord. They were looking for that blessed time, and here all of a sudden it's all dashed to pieces. And the Master knew very well how desolate they would be. And so as we study the book of John, as you have done it during your pre-memorial studies, we noted how time after time after time, the Lord wasn't concerned about himself, but he was concerned about those followers of his who would one day be left alone as far as his company was concerned. He had been in homes where a loved one had died. And he knew how bitter an experience that is. And you know yourself from your own life's experience how terrible an experience it is to walk back into a home after a funeral and to be alone. And the Lord knew that one day his own followers would walk into empty rooms and he'd not be there. And so he cared a great deal for them. And so during the 40 days of that period of time after his resurrection, he endeavored to prove that truly he was raised from the dead, and that though he retained the same individual characteristics, that he no longer was human but spiritual. And so the record in the scriptures tell us that he appeared in various forms and then would vanish from their sight. And during that period of time, he would also acquaint them with their future work. It's very interesting to note how our Lord gave his instructions, didn't just pour them all out upon them in one great big lump, but here a little and there a little, once this time and then another, in order, because they were not yet spirit begotten, he wanted them to be able to absorb those things that he was telling them. And so we find in the scriptures, as you well know, that there are several appearances of the Lord, each of them very important, each of them very interesting. We're not going to take time to recall all of these things, you know them well. But I can imagine that even though we only have a few of these appearances really in the Bible, I think that maybe most of the Lord's time during those 40 days was spent hovering over them in a way, listening to what they were saying, hearing of their doubts and fears, hearing how they had wished that he would be there with them. And he was. And then he would impart to them the needed lesson for the occasion. I often think, and I think that perhaps all of us do, I often think how he met the two on the road to Emmaus. Because we realize that first of all, when he was raised from the dead, there were the two Marys that were there on the spot soon. How he appeared as a gardener to one of them, and how the word then began to spread. And then we find him just on that same day, I think. It says in the scriptures that it was the third day after his crucifixion, that there were these two that met him along that country road. And he sort of slipped up on them a little. And in a kindly, gentle way, he said, I don't know whether he said boys or gentlemen or whatever it was, but he said, what are you talking about? You seem to be so distressed. I can even see that one of you is shedding some tears. What's all this about? And so they said to him, oh, are you a stranger here? Haven't you heard what happened? That man that they're talking about that was crucified on the cross and Calvary, that was our master. He was the one that told us about God's kingdom being established on earth. He's the one that said that we would also have a part with him in this work. And he's gone. Haven't you heard this? And so the Lord said, don't you believe in God's word? He might have said to them. They said, well, of course we believe in God's word. But we believe that our master was going to be the king of Israel. And so the Lord said to them, I know you love God's word. And I know that you loved your master very much. But don't you remember what the prophet Isaiah said and others? He said that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that there would be some who would hide, as it were, their faces from him. He was despised. And yet even those who loved him didn't esteem him as highly as they should have. Actually, he was just quoting from what we know to be the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And so he reminded them that he was to bear their griefs and carry not only their sorrows, but the sorrows of the whole world of mankind. He was wounded for our transgressions, the prophet said. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And so this was a great blessing to those two on Emmaus Road. They encouraged the Lord to come in and have supper there with them. Then they recognized that truly this was their master. So the Lord was a wonderful preacher. He gave them such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful message on that occasion, telling them further about the resurrection and how eventually, in just a few days, he would then go on to his Father back to, from whence he came. But by his various appearances, our Master firmly established for not only those disciples of old, but for all of us, that he had been truly raised from the dead by our Heavenly Father. And so, this hope of the resurrection for the whole world of mankind centers on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus had not been risen from the dead, the evil powers that existed even in that day and in ours, those evil powers would have gained the victory. They would have triumphed over death. But our Heavenly Father was so powerful, so interested in the human family, so interested in bringing the world back into harmony with him, that he worked his miracle working power in order to raise Jesus from the dead. And that raising of Jesus from the grave, from death itself, was the greatest miracle that God ever performed, in my opinion. It was really the beginning of a whole series of miracles that would in due time restore the conditions of Eden, that would bring peace, prosperity, and health to the whole world of mankind. But the apostles also emphasize the importance of Jesus resurrection in connection with the hope of the church. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we find that glorious treatise on the resurrection. You remember how the 14th verse says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." 1 Corinthians 15:18 says, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And so it is, my dear brethren, that as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15:23, this would happen every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming or presence. And so, how thankful we are that by God's grace we've been called out of darkness, brought into God's marvelous light, that we are also spoken of in connection with the resurrection as part of the first fruits. Jesus truly was the first fruits. But the apostle continues to speak, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, so also is Christ." James 1:18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So Jesus is the chief. He is truly the first fruits of this resurrection. But those who faithfully follow in the footsteps of Jesus, even unto death, are also spoken of as being part of the first fruits. Revelation 14:4, speaking of this group, that should be us, my dear brethren. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in the 1st verse, there we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." The Lord knew about this principle expressed by the apostle here in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. He wanted those disciples during those 40 days that he was still on earth after his resurrection to realize that they should seek the things that are above, not the things of this present life, to seek those things where Christ is, and Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so, 5 weeks after the crucifixion, our Lord and Master decided to give his closest followers another lesson. This would be a lesson that they and we will never forget . About 5 weeks after the crucifixion, things had kind of simmered down. They kind of got used to the idea that Jesus was different than he was, that he was truly a spirit being. They realized that the bodies, the organisms that he appeared with were only something that he was able to create because of the power that he possessed. So they began to get down to the ordinary affairs of life. Peter, being the leader again, as he was on so many occasions, he began to say, well, I think we better do something about making a living. So he says, I think I'm going to go back into the fishing business. Well, his other partners, John and James, and according to the record, it was also Nathaniel and Andrew, probably, maybe Philip, Thomas for sure, because he's mentioned. They all said, well, we're going with you. So they bought some equipment. If you're going to be in business, you got to have equipment, right? Got to have big tractors and big other things. If you're in the farming business. So they had to have their equipment. They went out fishing. About the worst thing that a fisherman can ever experience in his life is to catch no fish. And that's what happened to this group of businessmen. In the morning as they arrive, you know that story better than I do, probably. But anyway, there they saw someone on the shore, and he asks them that question. Have you caught any fish? Oh, that was like a stab in the heart. Most fishermen hate to admit that they haven't caught anything. I'm not sure of this. This is just my imagination. I've never caught a fish in my life. I didn't even try to catch one. But anyway, they said, no, we haven't caught anything. Okay, he says, all right, cast your net on the other side. And yes, they caught. I think it was 153 fish. And that was a big load. And as they came to the shore, they realized that it was the Lord, even though he didn't look like their Lord. He was just looking like maybe some other fisherman. But there he had this nice little fire. Fish on the fire, had some bread, and they were hungry. And so the Lord then, during the course of that time, wanted to give Peter this special lesson. And he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these nets and these boats and whatever bait they might have had there? He says, do you love me more than these things? And he said, oh, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. In a little while, he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, Master, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, Master, you know everything. You know that I love you. I love you more than anything in the whole world. Feed my sheep, Peter. Peter knew it was the Lord. He knew because 3.5 years before that, he had that very same experience. The Lord invited him after a night of not catching anything to become a fisher of men. And so here, just soon before the Lord was to leave earth forever, he wanted Peter and us to learn this important lesson. He asks us this very day, lovest thou me more than all of these things? And I know that our reply is, Lord, you know everything. We do love thee. And so this was indeed a very important lesson. It was important because it meant that they had an opportunity to become part of the first fruits if they would continue laying down their life in sacrifice. And that lesson comes to us too. We too, by God's grace, may become members of that class, that special class that will live and reign with him if we are faithful unto death. So the resurrection and the exaltation of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ above angels and principalities and powers is one of the most invigorating teachings in God's Word. The resurrection is spoken of in connection with celestial beings and terrestrial beings. And our mind is absolutely incapable of penetrating that veil of understanding as to what this will all mean, especially for those of us who have given our lives upon the altar of sacrifice, if we are faithful. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We read in 1 John 3:2. And so it is to this, my dear brethren, to this great opportunity of living and reigning with Christ that we have been invited. We have been invited to strive diligently for this, so that we might really make our calling and election sure. Our Heavenly Father is giving us the grace and the strength to be able to be faithful. We read in Ephesians, the first chapter, the 18th to the 21st verses, something about God's power. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his or our calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And that, my dear brethren, is our hope. If we continue to be faithful as we're striving to do this day, by and by we will hear his well done, good and faithful servant, and we will receive that which the Master has promised not only to those disciples back there 2,000 years ago, but also to you and me if we are faithful. May God help us in the narrow way. Amen.